Yeah, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up the word. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, worship you in love and truth. Lord, and receive the grace that you've given us to live. Lord, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts through your word and through your spirit. Love you, God. Amen. Is this mentioned the 21 days of prayer and fasting? And it is really it's something we've done for a number of years. Four Squares organize it. And so there's a lot of Four Square churches, most of them that participate in it. And not only here in the States, but around the world. And so it's really cool. In fact, I know that there's some churches that are not Four Square that also participate in it. It is just a great focus, you know, new time of year. It's interesting. They used to start it on January 1st, and it was so hard because the playoff games are still happening. Being a college football playoff kind of guy, was like, really? You know, it's hard to watch a football game without a good football snack or something to eat. Here I go, talking about food again. But I was like, okay, great idea. Start on the 5th. Of January. But as we come into this, the theme for this year is prayers of faith. Prayers of faith. The Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I think that is like, obviously it's in the Bible, but the all-time great definition of faith. You know, we think about all the different ways. Well, I just hope that happens, or I have faith that it will. But faith is different than this, our earthly kind of hope. You know, I hope I get this for my present, or I hope that they show up, but confident in what you don't see, which seems like a contradiction in and of itself. But really, it's all about who God is, right? Because Hebrews also says that it's only by believing that God exists, by faith, that he's pleased. And so God being invisible, and the Bible talks about seeing the unseen, is really by faith, knowing that it's there. You know, and Jesus in his famous illustration, what did he liken faith to, right? Faith in the wind. He says, you can't see the wind. But everybody's like, is there such a thing as wind? Everybody in the room would say, oh, no doubt. You know, it's the same kind of thing in faith. Like, do I believe there's a God? If you believe there's wind and you see the result of it, we should in confidence know and walk out there's a God that you can see result. And that's really kind of like the judgment, ultimate judgment that will come on every person who doesn't believe there's a God is really they're denying the truth. That there's obvious. It'd be like somebody denying there's gravity. Denying there's wind, denying there's a God. It's obvious. We talk about, at the same time, we live in a very physical world. It's hard for me to look at any of you and not think of you without thinking of your face or your personality. Or I think of Dale and his gentleness, you know, and his smile and his little Dale badge. He didn't have to wear he had one that he wore on Sundays, usually, that he didn't have to put on one of these fake ones. It's like, Dale. And so I think of him. So I'm thinking in heaven, it's like, how will I recognize Dale? And yet the Bible tells us that we're going to recognize each other, not by our looks, but by who we are on the inside, who God's created us to be. So when you talk about that, those prayers of faith, is that we get to begin now, that eternity today. Jesus prayed often, and he taught his disciples to pray. John 16, verse 22 to 24, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, as he's talking about getting ready to go to the cross, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. And now he says, in that day, after my resurrection, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Prayer, there's been tons of books written on prayer. Because it's one of those kind of things is you'll ask people, well, what does prayer do? And you'll hear a lot of people say, you know, well, prayer changes you. You know? And well, then why are you asking God? I mean, the Bible also said, Jesus says, your Father in heaven already knows what you need. And so then somebody said, well, what's the point of praying? If God already knows it, and if I'm an amazing person already, I don't need to get changed. So I don't need to pray. You know, it's just kind of like, well, why prayer then? Why pray? You know, as we understand how to live, that we want to pray to discover God's will. Answered prayer starts by asking for God's will. Discovering what it is He wants to accomplish. It's kind of like, well, God, why don't you just go ahead and do it anyways? Why don't you just go ahead? Why do you even need us? And I'm sure God's scratching His head too. It's like, I'm not sure, Scott. It's like, there is a privilege that comes in a God who could have taken care of the world and zapped it like He did it one and two a couple of times. He did it in the reboot in the flood and started with Noah. And if you read that story, the world goes sideways really quick with Noah and his boys. It's like, well, that didn't fix much. You see it happen in the wilderness with the Israelites as they began to travel and come out. And God says, I just did 10 miraculous miracles of plagues and saved you from every single one of them, including your firstborn. And yet now you are complaining and groaning and rebellion. And God tells Moses, He says, man, I regret ever making these people. I'm going to just kill them all. And Moses goes, no, God, no. And you're like, really? Moses has to talk him out of that? Moses says, man, what's that going to say about you, God, that you bring all these people out of slavery so that you can kill them? It's not like that God needed to be talked into something, but the reality is we see in Scripture, you see God's heart. It's like God is grieved. You see that when He looks at the world, created the garden without sin, perfect with every provision, and yet Adam and Eve didn't trust God. They said, there's something missing. We're going to believe Satan in his temptation and say, hey, you're missing something. You know, I don't know about you, but we have experiences in our own life where we have it so good and we didn't even know we had it so good. Have you ever had a good situation where you're thinking something's better and you move over here and you're going, man, I wish I was back there. Because we didn't know how good we had it. And God's telling us, when you walk with me, you have to trust that you are in a great place. You're in the best place that you can be. The best place that you can be. And one of those ways that we do that is by discovering, what is God's will? Man, I wish... You know, Adam and Eve could ask that question. It's like, Satan, serpent, talking snake, whatever you were, I'm not going to, let me check in with the boss about this. God, how do you want me to respond to this temptation? What do you want me to do about this? I just think about, how many think that Jesus had it going on? Did Jesus like pretty much have it dialed in and how He responded to people? And how, I'm not saying did He do it like you would do it. You know, but was He kind when He was to be kind? Did He confront people when He should confront people? Did He heal everybody who came and asked Him? How did He do that? How did He do that? Jesus responded to His standard operating procedure in John 5, verse 19 to 20. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. I'm thinking if Jesus had to go to his Father to check on what's going on, how much more should you and I? When we talk about coming to prayer, because we have this practice, and I'm just there too, we pray for comfort. God, take this pain away from me. God, would you give me wisdom about solving this problem? And they're valid. I mean, nobody likes to live in pain. Nobody likes to have problems that really make the day long and expensive. But is that my goal? Is that the essence of my prayer to God? What we're being challenged with in this 21 days of prayer and fasting and any prayer is really that we would pray to know God's will. Because what does Jesus tell us? He says, when we pray God's will, we can be confident that He'll answer our prayers. Confident that we'll answer prayers. We must, as we come to know God's will, what is the number one thing that gets in the way of God's will? Our will, exactly. Our stinking will. And sometimes we don't even know it's stinking. And say, God, you know, I just am amazed all over again. You know, being a 66 plus, did you know I'm going to be at full retirement in April? I will be at full retirement age. Isn't that cool? Jackie's way more comfortable getting old than I am. I am not comfortable getting old. But I think about those things that we do, that we want to discover God's will, that I want to know not when to retire. I want to know what God's will is. You know, I want to know, God, what assignments do you have for me? What it is you called me to do? God, would you show me where my selfishness is in the way? We kid about kids having selective hearing, right? Where they're like, hey, you guys ready to go to the water park? Yeah, in the car, everything's ready to go. Hey, come on, help me mow the lawn, work on the yard. Crickets. We're the same way. When our will gets in the way of even hearing God. And he's like, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I remember you don't have to have bad hearing, but who knows, just being a human being, but Jackie, would you please touch me when you want me to pay attention? I'm talking to you. Oh, yeah. To be sensitive enough to hear the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I'm talking to you. God, the only time he does the 2x4 technique is if we're not listening. Just like when you need to get your kids' attention, you're talking to them, you know, and you can always tell, you know, sometimes we do the decibel method. It's like, oh, they're not hearing me. I told you. It's like, if you don't come right now. It's like, well, they heard you back here. It's like God wants, he wants us to listen, to seek him out and be tuned in. God, what do you want to do here? What do you want to do here? God, I want to do your will. I want to do what you want to do. As we pray to discern and discover God's will, that I want to be confident that I know what it is God wants me to do. I think about, I'm an impatient person. We have any other impatient people here? Like, when you see something that needs to be done, you're like, hey, let's just get on it, man. Let's just do this. And you're just, and God's saying, hey, I thought you asked me about this. They go, how come you just went ahead and did what you wanted to do? I thought you asked me about it. You know, or the prayer, you know, we laugh about. We make the plan and then we ask God to bless the plan. Or we get on the journey and say, God, would you keep me safe, you know, as I do this thing? And God's like, hey, you never asked me about this. What my plan for your week was, your day was, your summer was, whatever. You didn't ask me about it. And so it's hard because we know there's a need. And like I said, it really, is a separation. Am I praying for my comfort or am I praying for God's will? Am I praying for my success and for people to love me and to think I'm an amazing person? Or am I praying for God's will? Because those two things are super different. Because God's will, you look at Jesus in the garden, right? The ultimate. Did he want to go to the cross? No, he didn't want to go through that pain. But what was he focused on? God's will, right? Not my will, but your will, God. That he stepped out and he said, okay. And we need to have that same attitude in us. It's like, man, what am I praying for here? Why am I praying for comfort and problem resolution and solving? Or am I praying for God's will? Because it's one of those things that, to trust God. Because God, he is the God of comfort. That's one of his titles. He is the God of provision. He is the God of wisdom. But that is the fruit of relationship. That is not the focus of what we have to go after. That's called other gods. To be confident, say, God, when I go after you, I will get comfort. I will get blessing. I will get provision. I will get wisdom. But it will cost. It will cost us to die to our flesh. And we were going to do 21 days of prayer and fasting. One of the hard things is why fasting is good, and we'll talk about that just for a minute at the end, is that it causes us to not allow our flesh to be in control. As I have the most child teenage flesh that you can imagine, sometimes it acts really mature, and sometimes it acts really immature. Sometimes it does the hard things, and other times it has tantrums. Do you know anybody like that? That has your flesh has a tantrum and lays on the ground and yells and kicks and screams and is like, do you want that kid to be in the control? Or do you want the mature, spirit-led person to be in control? That as we pray for God's will, that we would be quiet and wait and not move forward until we know what God's called us to do. To allow. And sometimes, as we talk about prayer, that we don't have an answer because God is testing our allegiance. It's like, are we fully aligned with Him or are we aligned with ourselves? You know, because we talk about following God. Hey, tell me, I'll just follow you anywhere. Just tell me where we're going first. It's like, wait a minute. I mean, that was part of what was credited to Abraham, right? He says, I want you to move. I'm not going to tell you yet where we're going, but when you start moving, then I'm going to tell you where we're going. Part of what he believed God, and that's what his righteousness was. Not because of his performance, but because he believed God and he's willing to step out. But if any of you have moved here, it is a pain. It is a pain. You got to sell stuff that you should have never kept in the first place. Some of you need to throw to the junkyard. Some of you need to give it to those people, friends, who your garbage is their treasure. It's like, I can't throw this away here. You can have it. It's like, oh, thanks. It's a pain. But God says, trust me. And Abraham did as he went through. And talk about the voice of hearing God. There's lots of ways. Number one way is to have the word in you. To have the word in you. To believe God's word. Another way that he speaks is through circumstances. You know? Those things that just happen in life. You know, whether you lose a job, your company slows down, or somebody gets sick, or, circumstances that God uses to speak to us. He uses it, our friends, the church, to speak to us. That's why it's so important to be plugged in the body, not just on Sundays, but relationally, so that there's people that can come and tell you, like, dude, you're not walking out your faith. Why are you getting all anxious about this? Didn't you pray about this? Yeah. Well, why are you getting all anxious about it? Why go back to trust God? Guess what? God's speaking to you through your friends, through the church. And he speaks to us in prayer. You know, as we say, open up the door and say, God, man, I just want to walk with you. I want to, like Paul challenges us to pray continually so that my heart is always open. I struggle this, and I know you guys probably don't, but I call it the bookends of the day. You know, I start in the morning my quiet time. Man, me and Jesus are like this. It's like, oh, the sweetness of the day. Sometimes I cry or I journal and say, oh, Lord, a realization of who I am, you know, and how good God is. And then I say amen and then go do my day. And then at the end of the night, you know, whether it's a mealtime, I'm like, oh, man, I just went through my whole day without thinking about God one time. What in the world was that about? I started in such a sweet time. And I hear the Lord said, as I respond, I hear the Lord say, I'm still here. I'm waiting for you. I just training myself slowly, slowly to be able to say, God, you're with me as I mow the yard. God, you're with me as I load the dishwasher. God, you're with me as I fix the little things that are broken around the house. God, you're with me, you know, in just the circumstances you think it's no big deal. It's like, no, God wants to be a part of those too. He wants me to be completely aware that he is with me. Never will I leave you or forsake you. When you pray, not only to discover God's will, but ask the Father boldly. Jesus said, as he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, I'm going to go. You don't understand it now, but I'm going to the cross. And when I get resurrected, your sin is completely paid for. What is the very first thing that happens? Is I started my new reading plan again back in Genesis, and it has some Psalms in there. But you go back to the very first thing that happens when sin happens. Is do Adam and Eve get to stay in the garden? No. They walk with God every single day and have conversation. And they no longer get to have to enjoy that. Here's something crazy that I just discovered as I was reading the last few days. Lamech, he was a generation or so later. It Cain killed his brother Abel, right? The first murder in the Bible, okay? Then a couple of generations later, you have this relative named Lamech, who marries multiple wives, and then he brags to his wives that if Cain got judged for killing one of his brother, says, I'm going to get judged exponentially because I killed a young guy because he made me angry. So he's bragging about his murder. God says, you're going to get punished for that. You're going to have a consequence. And he says, you are not going to be able to be in community anymore. And Lamech says something really interesting. He says, how if people see me, they'll kill me. And he says, God, I'm going to put a mark on you. We don't know what that is. He says, but people are going to know to leave you alone. But here's something else that he says really interesting. He says, I will be cast out of your presence. It was something interesting. You can get Adam and Eve have walking in the garden with God. Then you think the fall of creation, there still is a relation with God, because just a generation before that is Enoch, who, or actually at that time it says that it was at that time that people began to proclaim God or seek God. And so you have the world still seeking God, and then you get Lamech, who gets judged and then sent out of God's presence, and he feels bad that he's getting sent out of God's presence. He says, I'm not going to experience you anymore. I think that's so bizarre that even at that time, even though this guy was so hard-hearted bragging about murder, he still recognized the benefit of having a relationship with God, and that his sin and his rebellion was going to cost him that relationship. I say that in a long way around is that when Jesus died on the cross, we get to go back better than Adam and Eve in a sense, walking with God in relationship. Not just mourning, and not just at the end of the day, but throughout the whole day. Walk with God. What a privilege. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, because he completely satisfied. Anybody have any things that you've done that you don't want to tell anybody about? It's like, oh, maybe a few of us. It's like those regrets that he's covered. I love Hebrews 11:1. It says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He says, we all know we've messed up. We all know there's some stuff broken inside of us that God is still healing and growing us and making us aware of. But to be able to walk in that confidence and say, God, Jesus covered it all. I can come in complete confidence into God's throne room where the king, if he didn't raise his hand and you stepped into the throne room, you're dead. If you stepped in without being invited, you were dead. What it means is that when Jesus died on the cross, he covered all sinners. When we come in faith, when we believe Jesus covered us, we receive the invitation every moment of the day to come into God's presence and enjoy him. We get to come ask boldly what it is, God. As we know his will, we can ask boldly and know that he will answer. He will surely answer. And here's the struggle, right? To know what God's will is. To know how we should pray and be confident. And then God will answer in his own way and his own timing. And that's where it stumps us up. Because we think that we believe the word. Jesus said we get whatever we want. But it's a process of growth, of trusting God. And this third aspect that we talk about is not just knowing God's will and praying for it, but coming boldly, but then praying through what it is we believe God's called us to do. Praying through. That it's not that simple process. That, you know, you've heard the statements back in the day when there were vending machines, a lot more, it seemed like, where you put the money in, put the prayer in, and out comes, hey, I want A23, you know, those are my favorite snack or whatever, comes out. You know, God is not an answering machine. He's not a vending machine that we just put in the prayer and then out comes a thing, out comes what we ask for. If we don't understand that, we can become really disillusioned with God. Because you go back to, what is God's will? Is God's will that we have comfort? Is God's will that we have all our problems solved? Or is God's will that we obey him? Right, trick question. You think of a priorities. It's like part of that testing of prayer is, any guys ever pray selfish prayers? Any guys ever pray prayers that you're glad God didn't answer? So how do you go? Are you like, oh, God, you know, we're so conflicted people. We will yell at God for not answering prayer, our prayer, and then we'll thank him for not answering it. It's like, oh, you fragile little short-sighted people. Would you just trust me? Would you just trust me? And that's what we talk about praying through. Hey, sometimes prayer is sold even as a scale. It's like, man, I just got to keep praying more. I just got to keep praying. As if, like, it's like that, you know, that weight that I just keep praying and pretty soon it's going to come my way. Prayer of faith. It's not a prayer of earning. if you pray a lot, if God challenges you to pray a lot and something's hard in your heart, keep praying. That's talk about praying through, trusting that God will do what he said. Think about what is God's will for us. What is something that we know is God's will? And I think about grow, that we grow. And I think in particular, the hinge point really is that we grow in faith. And I want to talk about six specific ways that God's will is that we would grow in faith, that we would grow in faith in, of God's goodness. Matthew 7:12, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We have to understand it. It's like God is good. We think about the goodness of God, God's goodness chasing after me. You know, I think about God's goodness chasing after me and my job dissatisfaction. If I was not dissatisfied with the jobs I have and that if they satisfy me, I would not be where I am spiritually today. I would be the most materialistic, wrecked relationship person that there could be. But because of God placing a dissatisfaction in me, I said, man, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something different. That God called me to know that his yes, his every yes, his every no, his every correction, his every discipline is because he loves us. And to trust his goodness, not say, oh God, you're just not hearing me. Oh, he's hearing you. And God says back to us, but are you hearing me? And that process that happens is an adjustment. I know that's why people say a prayer is about our hearts changing. And I understand. Because we don't pray consistently, faithfully, for meaningful things, for God's will, unless we're seeking him out. Unless we're seeking out what is that God decides? What is he's looking for? Because God is so good, we can trust that his answer is moving us towards to being more like his son. Being willing to do those hard things. Not just faith in God's goodness, but faith in God's promises. Matthew 6:33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus wants his disciples to make the kingdom their priority. You know, I think about all of the self-promotion that we do in life. You know, it's like trying to jockey for position. You see it when runners take off from a start, you know, for a cross country. My son ran cross country. And they start in a line spread out, but very quickly they come into order around the track before they head out. It's like jockeying for position, making sure they don't get stuck behind somebody slower, make sure that they don't try to keep up with the fast guy until the end of the race. You know, it's like, what's the goal? Trusting that God will give you what you need when you get there and make God's kingdom the number one priority. It's like, I can trust that God's going to provide for me over here. I just need to be obedient here. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't have questions. It doesn't mean you don't plan. But it's not your priority. It's like, do you want to be comfortable and successful, or do you want to do what God asks you to do? And some of you are going like, wait a minute, ask me that again? I want to be successful. Or do you want to do what God wants you to do? As God has a different measure of success. His version of success is that we obey him. He'll take care of the rest of your needs, as well as Jesus talked to his disciples that we'd grow in good faith in God's goodness, faith in God's provision, and faith in God's wisdom. And you're familiar with James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. How many of you don't want to ask God because you're not sure you're going to like his answer? God, would you show me what you want me to do? And then we give God the multiple choice. It's any of these three things you can ask me to do, God. Okay, I'll even do D. And God says, uh-uh. That's not trusting my wisdom. That's trusting your wisdom. Lord, I trust that your wisdom will always lead me to the accomplishing of your will. It just, I can't, you know, as I think about the choices I've made, that I've had hopes of them being comfortable and affirming to my soul, and then you make them, and then you begin to walk them out, and it's like, wow, this is hard. Wow, didn't see that coming. To go back and say, God, go back. Did you do God's will? Did you ask him to help accomplish what you believe his will is? Do you believe in his provision for what's going on? Now will you trust him to walk it out? It is so important that we obey God's wisdom and not go against, because that process really, when we choose not to obey God, we're choosing not to grow in our faith. The only way you and I will grow in our faith is when we do things out of faith, not things that we see how the result will be good, but doing things that we don't know how the result will be. And then grow in faith in God's salvation. Acts 4:11 to 12. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given for mankind which he must be saved. A lot of time we, if churches, because they're pastored by people and there are people in it, you will find a lot of Jesus and. Jesus, you say by Jesus, but and you need to do this. You know, I just, and even I think as I, you know, and I talk about tithing every week that I'm mention it, you might get the impression that that's a Jesus and. And it's not. We are saved alone by Jesus. That it is not a performance. But how we live is a reflection of our understanding of that. Just like we talk about when Abram did his tithe to Melchizedek, it was because he recognized where his blessing came from. He didn't do it because Melchizedek asked. He didn't do it because God demanded. He did it because he recognized where it came from, his blessing came from. So we talk about, as we understand God's salvation, that it completely covers everything that we've done. The world is still rejecting Jesus as the cornerstone. You know that? Because the building that comes off of that cornerstone is not the kind of building the world wants to see. We have to make this decision, say, I'm going to build on Jesus, the cornerstone. And the building that happens from that is different than the one the world says, oh man, that's an amazing building you built. It's like, wow, man, do you realize you could have been a very successful person if you weren't a pastor? I was like, no, I would have been a very sad person. You know, just those things that we get to trust, that Jesus alone is our salvation. And growth in faith in God's forgiveness. This is a big one. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. I think I didn't write that. It's 38 and 39. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin and justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. We talk about those things that we don't want people to know about. it those things we don't want to tell people, and we feel guilty about it. I will have thoughts about how I've lived my life and things or have treated people. And I confess and ask the Lord forgiveness, all loving God, what a knucklehead, what a hard-hearted, what a selfish person I was to have done that. You know what's crazy is we have to recognize that God has completely forgiven. Unlike those relationships that we have that are so good, and maybe you're so amazingly good that you will bring up a past wrong at the most appropriate time. Do you know you keep doing this? Do you know you did this and this and this? It's like, wait a minute, why are we bringing up old history here? And yet, it's interesting, we have an enemy of our soul, Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night, Revelation says, has been hurled down. It's not until the coming of the kingdom and Satan is judged that that's not the case anymore. But those voices you have in your head, condemning you and accusing you, are not just from your own flesh, but there's an accuser. You don't want to tell people, but you know what? You have an enemy of your soul who's already telling them to God day and night. It's like, do you know what Scott did? He did this, this, and this. What are you? He's a loser. It's like, what are you messing time with him for? He deserved to be judged. To receive God's forgiveness is to tell Satan to take a hike. It's like, I've been completely forgiven. What Jesus did on the cross covered it completely. It's not that I didn't do that, but Jesus, God doesn't bring those things back up. That's what makes Satan so different. He's the accuser because he keeps bringing it back up. God doesn't bring it back up. It's not that he has amnesia. It is inconsequential of your relationship with him. Anybody ever been hurt by somebody? Have you ever gone to the grocery store and seen them? How many of you have been tempted to either leave the grocery store or quickly go to another aisle? That's not forgiveness. God sees us and we've deeply hurt him. He sees us in that aisle and he comes and finds us out and gives us the biggest, I miss you. I love you. And you're like, there's not even a grimace on his face. You know, because sometimes we can tell people grimaces like, oh man, I got to do this. Buck up. Oh man, so good to see you. And inside and that your face goes a little twinge. It's like, I can tell you're not so happy to see me. Whereas God is completely vulnerable, completely authentic, completely forgiving. To remember that, God wipes the slate clean. And then this last one, faith in God's power to transform. I'm going to, won't read it, I'll put all the verses up there, but just the references. But our power to transform our witness, because some of us think we're a terrible witness. Because we look at how much we have to go, not what God is doing. All we need to do is celebrate what God is doing, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Who's that come from, that power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the one that's transforming us, that we can trust. Like, I love the guys who just got out of prison, and they will pray to the Lord like, you know, GD, I've done this thing, and they're just profanity while they're praying. And you're like, oh my gosh, really? Do you think God's offended by that? Not one bit. God said, oh man, the sweetness of this guy, the witness, the Holy Spirit has touched them, even though their language is foul and they still don't get it. They get what matters. That the Lord's forgiven them, that he's called them, and that guy has a witness more powerful than you straight-talking, kind pious people. That guy will lead more guys to the Lord because of his witness, even though his actions are not fully redeemed yet. God's faith in him, his power to transform our weakness. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I can't tell you how many people, as believers, part of that growth is who won't pray in public because they don't think they pray good enough. Because they'll hear people who've been Christians for a long time, or they're just wordy people, and they're like, oh, that was such a great prayer. It's like, I can't pray like that. It's like, you know what? None of us can pray like that. That's why God sent his Holy Spirit. Because your prayer sucks. It's like, oh, Jesus, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit who prays God's will. And that's why we need to submit. Say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you just pray? We need the Holy Spirit to pray for us. To pray God's will. To pray what we need in our weakness. To acknowledge it. To recognize it. As we do, it guards us from pride, thinking that we got it going on. It builds confidence in our prayer. Because we know that the Holy Spirit covers where we fall short. And that's why I can be confident. It's like, it's you, God. And he says, I know. There's only one person needs to hear that, and that's you. And the more we recognize it, it'll impact our witness and not allow our weakness to prevent us. And God's power to transform our fruit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. That it's like, oh, people say, oh, I got to pray for patience. No, you got to pray for God's presence. He'll bear the fruit. He'll bear the difference in you. You don't have to try to bear this. You have to just pursue God. It's a natural consequence. What'd they say about the disciples? They could tell that they had been with Jesus. That it was like, wow, that changes. That's transforming to trust that. That as you hang out with God, as you do his will, as you seek him out, you will bear fruit. I mean, maybe your fruit's got some wormholes in it. But it's some fruit. It's fruit that you wouldn't have if God wasn't bearing it. Maybe it's got some bruising, some smackdown on it. But it's still fruit. As you learn to care for the fruit that God gives you. And God's power to transform our faith. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. As we trust God and he grows our faith, we'll be surprised by his answers. But as we're surprised by his answers and trust him, our faith will grow. It's like, it just, okay, God, man, I don't see how you're going to work this out, but you did this impossible situation back here. It's all on you, God. I'm going to pray some crazy prayers. I think God's like, oh, man, whoo, back off, dude. Bring it back down. God's like, bring it up, man. Now you're getting the idea of it. Get crazy on me here. You got a God who can do immeasurably more than you think or imagine. And God's power to, lastly, transform our mind. John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. How many of you struggle with school? How many of you struggle to remember things or ideas or concepts? You know, he's like, man, I'm a hands-on kind of person. You know what's so cool about the Holy Spirit? Is that you have a live-in tutor. A live-in tutor who reminds you, hey, remember we just talked about this in class? It's like, oh yeah. And then you live it out. Or then it comes out in a prayer. Or then it comes out in a testimony. Or then it comes out in a decision. Say, oh God, thank you for giving your Holy Spirit to me to remind me of what you've said, to give me faith to walk out what you've called me to be. The Holy Spirit is working in our finite minds to make them full of the infinite. Oh Lord Jesus, would you transform us? Lord, I pray as we walk this out, Lord, that we would be transformed from the inside out as you grow our faith. This 21 days of prayer and fasting journal that's in the back or email are great tools to help us engage our hearts with God. I mentioned about fasting. There's a lot of good things that we can fast. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He writes, Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will observe the pious custom of fasting. Strict exercise of self-control is an essential feature of the Christian walk. Such customs have only one purpose, to make the disciple more ready and cheerful to accomplish those things which God would have done. As you know, I talk about food, that I came to the point, realized that I don't want my body to be in control of me. I want the Holy Spirit to be in control of me. And for me, food, like many of you, that can be an issue. And then say, you know what? That's okay that my stomach, I have the noisiest stomach. If you've been around me, whether I've eaten or not, it is like making itself known. And it is kind of like, well, that's kind of embarrassing. And so I'm in this pastor's prayer group on Thursday morning. And sometimes I like, you know, trying to cover it up. But it's like, oh, well. It's just like, I'm not going to allow my body to be in charge. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge. And there's lots of ways to fast. There's different kind of fast. Some fast from different types of food. Some skip a meal or two as a time to pray. The method really isn't important. What's important is that you plan what to do when you fast. That you plan how you're going to spend that time. You know, and I think that's whether the challenge is to meditate on a specific scripture or a specific issue that you really want to spend time with God about. You know, maybe it's an addiction you have, or for a people's approval, or a habit you have, or whether it's an unhappiness you have, or whether it's relationships that you keep getting off track. Spend time. Use that time to fast food or something else that takes you away to say, okay, I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to spend time with you. God, would you reveal to me why this is such a problem? What is it that's going on in me? What is it that's getting in the way of me doing your will? I pray that all of us would grow in faith. And I would love if you'd email me or share with me how God grows you in your faith in the next 25 days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for that you are a God who requires faith. Lord, because if it wasn't without requiring faith, Lord, we would think that what we had on this earth was everything we need. We would think that this earth is what gives us satisfaction and fulfillment, and that's not true. Lord, only you're the one that fulfills. Only you're the one that satisfies. Only you're the one that transforms our heart and mind to do what's right and good. Lord, I praise you that you've given your Holy Spirit to grow us. Lord, that we would be a church, that we'd be a people that would pursue a relationship with you and your righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us and give us ideas about what we need to fast, what we need to stop doing, so that we can give special attention to you, things that we could not allow our flesh to be in charge of, but we would openly say, God, we want your Holy Spirit to be in charge of. Lord, and I just pray too that we would be all about doing your will. In Jesus' name, amen.